Well, as you came in this morning, you would have received one of these little blue sheets. These are not for today in the sense of a handout sheet. They're just a bit of a guide for what we hopefully we're going to cover in the next few weeks leading up to Easter as we look at Jesus the Messiah. So it's interesting that this fellow with the church related to the university has called himself the Messiah. It's very interesting that he has taken upon himself that title. But it seems, appropriate that today we talk about John the Baptist as a lead-up to the Messiah, because he's pointing to the Messiah. He is the one who is coming or has come, whose shoes or thongs or sandals I'm not worthy to even tie up. John the Baptist and repentance seems to be the word that is high in his priority. Yes, we ask, was John the Baptist a Baptist? Well, who knows? He certainly had a great belief in Jesus, so that was a good start, and we'll see where it takes us. But in each of the four Gospels, there is reference to John, so we know about him. It's interesting that just recently, I say recently, 1947 to into the 50s, there were some scrolls found called the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found on the west bank of the Dead Sea, and that's only not very long ago. And they were found and related to the caves of Qumran, and they often had the history. Now, Malachi finishes and John the Baptist comes, and in that space, there's a space of about 430 years between the Testaments called the sermon. Right, well, it mightn't be in the order that comes up on the screen today. So there's a 430-year period there. We'll see if that stays there. A 430-year period called the Intertestamental Period. If you come across a Jerusalem Bible, which is used by a number of our Catholic friends, they include history in that period. So we don't. We go from Malachi straight over to Matthew and John the Baptist. Well, maybe I'll just talk. Right, but there's an intertestamental period there. And in that you'll find quite a bit of history. You'll find the Maccabees. You'll find bits about the Qumran community, and it's really some of the history of what happened in that period. They are called the silent years because it seems as if God didn't say anything. It just seems as if history went on, there were godly people. And why I mention that is that it's thought that John the Baptist was perhaps part of one of those communities that existed at that time. Part of the Essenes, there were Maccabees and a whole lot. So if you come across a Bible with what's called the Apocrypha in it, it's not taken as canon. That means it's not taken as theologically what we would take as the Word of God. It's simply taken as part of the history of what was going on. All right? So let's see what we find here. Now, a lot is told about... I'm just looking for something to hold this here. Right. A lot is told about the background of John the Baptist, and as I said, his parents were God-fearing parents. They hadn't been able to have children, and that was often seen as a curse. Interesting thing is that every Jewish mother hoped that she would get pregnant. Why? because she hoped that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And so if a woman didn't get pregnant, whatever the reason, it was seen as, well, God is stopping this, and so I won't be the blessed person. Well, this was the same with Zechariah and Elizabeth. But if you looked in Luke, and if you've got your Bibles, flick over to Luke chapter 1, because there are different records of things in the different Gospels. But in Luke chapter 1, in the start of the chapter, in verse 5 of chapter 1, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife, daughter of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. This is often a common thread through Scripture. While he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This was only allowed once in a priest's life that they could burn incense. So this was a very special occasion, a very special occasion for Zechariah. And there appeared to him an angel standing at the side. He, of course, was troubled, wouldn't we all be, when he saw, and fear fell upon him. Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. How amazing, after all of these years. And then there's the song of Zechariah. And then we get to verse 18. How will I know? I'm old, my wife is advanced. The angel said, I'm Gabriel, etc., etc. And yes, after a while his wife conceives, and she's embarrassed. She's an old lady, so she hides herself for 5 months. Anyhow, time takes its toll. But this is the situation for the birth of John. How amazing. This was his family background. Simple living, yes. He, well, I'm not sure what we'd say about his outfit. What would you say? He probably would have done well in Alice Springs in the wearable arts, wearing camel hair and whatever. I guess he would fit well with society today because, was he a vegan? Or was he a vegetarian? Well, if he ate locusts, he's probably not a vegetarian. I'm not sure what he is really, but anyhow, that was the situation. Eccentric? Yes. Weird? Yes. For some people, dangerous? Yes. A greenie, a vegetarian? I'm not sure. Locusts and honey? Whatever. He was a man who simply lived. He lived his life faithfully, he preached, he listened to God, and he was chosen by God to baptize Jesus. How incredible. Friends, let's never think that anyone is beyond being used by God. Here is perhaps one of the weirdest people we see in Scripture, and look how he's used. And please, when did Zechariah and Elizabeth stop praying for a child? When they thought they were beyond it? Now, I'm not saying start praying for children, but I am saying that sometimes we give up on prayers too early, because sometimes God wants to do something that is quite miraculous and quite different. Well, this is John the Baptist. That's his lifestyle and that's his family background. I want to say again, to all of us who are parents, to all of us who are grandparents, aunties, uncles, whatever, please, please, realise that we are setting an example for anyone who is younger than us. We are setting an example for that group of youth over there. Yes, we're all setting examples. So please, please, let's make sure we do it. Kids who are out at Sunday school now, we need to be praying for them. A man who lived simply and who loved God. Yes, he was different. Yes, he was different. But that's okay. Now, the Bible says that he was popular with the people. They heard him, they responded, they repented. It's very interesting that that's how they respond. He didn't point fingers at people. He just said, this is the message. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I guess they had to take that on board or reject it. Am I needing to repent or am I okay? And how interesting, and isn't this the message for us all? All of the glory is for Jesus. All of the glory is for Jesus. Someone asked me in the week about gifts, spiritual gifts, and we were talking about that. If we've been given a gift, it's to be used for the glory of God. I'm so sad that some people, when God gives them a gift, whether I say it might be music, it might be preaching, it might be any sort of thing. But I'm always interested in certain churches. The people have got spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, prophesying. Could you please put up your hand if you've got the gift of helps, if you just want to be a helper? Not many hands go up. Right, thank you, Alice. But yes, friends, let's not seek that which is spectacular. Let's be like John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. There is the Lamb of God. That's the one I'm pointing to. So, that's his background. That was his character. How wonderful. He fills, or he comes there at the end of that gap. What a character that God has chosen to fit in there. Now, he was a straight talker. He was a straight talker. There's no doubt about that. In Matthew that we looked at, or at the start we looked, saw a bit, when he saw in verse 7, of chapter 3. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers or snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Friends, there was a time in that part of the world where there were often like a bushfire, which is interesting. And out of that bushfire came these little snakes that were incredibly poisonous. Everyone knew about that. They all knew at a certain time of the year when there was fire, out from the bush would come snakes. So what he's saying is, you are like these vipers, full of poison. And the fire has come and you're trying to escape. But, he says, don't just talk about it. What you need to do is, if you truly are repentant, show the fruit of repentance. Show the fruit of repentance. Show that you truly are repentant. Well, of course, they say, in verse 9, we have Abraham as our father. We are of the Abrahamic line, so don't come talking to us in a way. We don't need to repent. Look at our ancestry. And he says, that's okay. But God is God, and he could make children out of these stones. That's the power of God. So don't talk about your ancestry. Talk about whether you have repented and you are really right in God's sight. That was fine. So, straight talk. He's the sort of person would be interesting to have in the church, wouldn't he? Imagine if he came in. Well, we've just heard about James, haven't we? We've just heard if someone comes in who's a bit dressed in an unusual way, welcome them in. Well, I wonder if John the Baptist wandered in. Well, he might want a different menu for morning tea, but it would be interesting what we did with him. And if he stood up here and said, repent, and then if he went around and said, have you, would be interesting. Well, anyhow, we haven't got John the Baptist here yelling out at this stage, so that was fine. So that was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They said, we've got Abraham as our father. And basically, John the Baptist said, doesn't count for anything. The ordinary people heard him. For this was he who was spoken of in the past. And when he went, people came to the Jordan. They were baptized by him, confessing their sin. So the ordinary people heard John the Baptist and came to him. Jesus, of course, asked him to baptize him. So Jesus responded to him. And then there were the Herods. Now, the Herods were an interesting gang of people. It's a complicated situation, the Herods. They're a weird group. There was Herod the Great, and when he died in 4 BC, the kingdom was divided. I'm just trying to find the exact little bit here. The kingdom was divided, and that was okay. But these three on the side, Antipas, Archelaus, and Philip, there was an intermarriage, and there was a lot of trouble because Philip was married to Herodias. See, I've got Herodias there with Philip in brackets. She was married to Herodias, and they had Salome, the famous dancer woman. However, one time Philip, over here, visited Antipas, and Antipas decided that he quite liked Herodias. So those two, Antipas and Philip, decided that they would divorce and that Antipas would link up with Herodias. John the Baptist said, this is wrong. Now, involved in all of this, for those of you who like history and family trees, go online and have a closer look at this, because there's a lot of half bits and other bits and pieces entwined here. But simply to say that John the Baptist said, this is immoral, this is wrong, there is incest and adultery. Right. Herodias was a cunning woman, and she didn't like it that now, because she was married to Antipas, that in fact John the Baptist is talking about her husband and their relationship being immoral and wrong. How can I get to John the Baptist? So on the evening of his birthday, there's a big feast and lots of hoo-ha, and he makes a promise. Anything you want, love. So, of course, what do I want? I want John the Baptist's head. And so she gets her daughter, Salome, to do the famous dance as it is, And then, well, what do you want? And what I want is John the Baptist's head. Well, he can't go back. He's in front of a lot of people and he's made this promise. So they cut off John the Baptist's head. And if any of you have travelled a little bit or looked again on the internet, you would see that there is a famous painting by Rubens in his style, a couple of rather large ladies bringing in a silver platter with the head of John the Baptist on it and his tongue sticking out and a knife in the tongue. That's the painting, because he had spoken out about this relationship of incest and adultery in this situation. So that was the end of John the Baptist. Well, it was sort of the end of John the Baptist. Yes. Friends, a simple man. I don't know that we would call him simple. We would certainly call him faithful, godly, open to be led by God, whatever God wanted him to do. I've got down just five little things that I think, well, that I think I learned from him. I don't know what you think you learn, but a very humble man in the way that he lived and the way he recognised his position before God. Here I am, you increase, I decrease. Yes. But friends, we're responsible for our own behaviour. I once heard someone say, never ask God to humble you. You need to humble yourself before God. It's an attitude of mind and an attitude of will. I will humble myself before God. Don't ask him to humble you. Have a think about that. It sort of stuck in my head for a long time. But there is that. The second thing that maybe we need to be open to is openness. So what is repentance? When John the Baptist preaches repentance and says, repent, he's not saying, be sorry because you've been caught. That's sometimes what we think. I've been caught doing something. Oh God, I'm sorry. But if I hadn't been caught, I wouldn't have admitted to it. So repentance is not that. Repentance is saying, this is what God says. This is how I measure up. If I'm wrong, God, please forgive me. And repentance requires a movement. If I have sinned and walked away from God and behaved in a way that is inappropriate, then I need to repent and keep away from that behaviour. That's the truth. That's what John said there. Show the fruit of repentance. That is, if you truly are repentant, show it. Don't just pretend it. So that's the second thing. There's a humility that challenges us. There is an openness. The dear old prodigal son came back and said, I have sinned against God and Father against you. And that's where we need to be. The third thing is, oh dear, John the Baptist said, sin is sin. You too, shooting off with someone else's wife and getting divorced and whatever else, no, that's just not a little bit on the side. That's just not a sweet little affair. That is adultery. That is adultery. And friends, oh, that we would call sin, sin. But people need an understanding of sin that is a walking away from what God expects. Yes. It's not how God has made us. You know, people say, oh, I can't help it because that's how God has made me. No. I hadn't been in South Australia very long when I had a phone call from a Baptist minister And I knew a little bit about this Baptist minister because I'd been filled in a bit by other Baptist ministers. And anyhow, he rang me a few times. And I just got sick of him ringing me because I knew his reputation. And so calling him by name, I said, "Did you commit adultery at a certain church?" "I have not done anything that God and my wife have not forgiven me for." So I said, "No, that's not the question I asked. The question I asked was, did you commit adultery? Because if you did, come back to the church and ask for forgiveness, and the church will forgive you. If you didn't, come back and say you didn't, and the people who are accusing you will then be willing to challenge that. So whatever way, come and face the issue." I've never heard from him again. But, friends, let's not pussyfoot around with some things. Sin is sin and it has a consequence, and we need to deal with it. I've got me and you there, which is simply to say, we need to face an issue. If there is an issue with someone, we need to go to that person and sort it out. We don't put it first on the prayer chain so that everyone hears about it. If you've got an upset with someone, the Bible says go and sort it out with that person and that's it. And if you sort it out, then you've gained a brother or a sister and it's dealt with and there's no gossip. And I think that really is very important. If John the Baptist was here, he'd say, "You two got a problem? Get out there and sort it out. And then get on with what God wants you to do." And I think that's really very important. And the last thing is, just be careful. James has taught us, be careful about what we say. John the Baptist, when we think of him, we think of someone proclaiming the things of God. We think of John the Baptist with a big voice. "Over there is Jesus. Repent." You know, we don't think of him saying, "Oh look, just repent and deal with it." We think of him with a loud voice. Let me say that we need to be careful sometimes. Very careful about our voice. Be careful. Be careful too that we show the fruit of repentance. And let's be careful in times of difficulty. Some of you may be readers of a lady who wrote some years ago called Amy Carmichael. And she wrote some lovely thoughts. And one little book she wrote was a book called If. And everything started with if. And she said, "If I am filled with the Holy Spirit, no matter how hard I am knocked, I cannot spill anything that is bitter." I thought, isn't that interesting? If I am filled with the Spirit of God, if his fruit is in me, then no matter how hard I am knocked, nothing can spill out of me that is not of God. John the Baptist came speaking out of the desert, filling that gap, as it were, between the testaments, bringing Jesus. And the challenge is the same for us. As we look to the Messiah, we see how John the Baptist pointed in that direction, pointing out sin, proclaiming Jesus, and living a life that reinforced who he was. Friends, may that be same for us. May it be that we proclaim Jesus, we live a life of integrity, and we let people know where we stand. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are our Father, and we are so thankful that as we think about Jesus, we have a name, no, we have a person to proclaim, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So like John the Baptist, may we be bold in the way we live. May we be serious about sin and repentance. May we allow the Lord Jesus to increase and us to decrease. Father, may we, in all that we do, point to him. And may we, like Amy Carmichael, allow the fruit of God's Spirit to so dwell in us that if we are knocked in whatever way, all that will spill from us is the fruit of the Spirit of the living God. Thank you for John the Baptist. Thank you that he was so different. Thank you that he would bring an incredible challenge if he stepped into Lighthouse. And Father, thank you that he brought the challenge to those people, the Herods, the Sadducees and Pharisees, and the common people. And he brings the same challenge to us. For we pray through Jesus. Amen.